We're going to be in Ezekiel 47, if you have your Bibles. Ezekiel 47 may not be on your list of the most inspiring Bible chapters, but my goal is that in about 20, 30 minutes from now, maybe it'll make your list. How about that? Okay. I've been looking at this and reading over it, and it's just been so inspiring to me, and reading about God and what God is up to and how He works and how powerful God is. And how sometimes God is working in ways that we don't even see or understand, yet he's still working. And He's still bringing life, and He's still watching out for us. And the symbol or the visual that God gives to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 47 is a visual of water in the temple. And when we think about water, we think about total dependence, don't we? Just like we think about God, we completely depend on God for our life, for our livelihood, for our well-being. Water is very, very important, isn't it? And water can be very peaceful. We think about Psalm 23, where he talks about being led beside still waters. Water can be very, very peaceful. And we tend to like water that way, don't we? We like water when it's peaceful and pleasant and predictable and smooth, nice and calm, and you know just what it's going to do, right? Maybe. Water is also very powerful, isn't it? Water can change the shape of things. It can change landscapes. It can just reroute things and just create all kinds of havoc, can it? Water is so devastating in the right combination. In March of this year, the tsunami that hit Japan. I don't know if you saw any of the details of this thing, but this earthquake underwater created waves that were 130 feet tall. That's huge. Shifted the earth by up to 10 inches off its axis, this earthquake. And the water was so high, it went 6 miles into Japan and just wreaked havoc on everything from homes to nuclear facilities to across the board, just devastated the landscape. Water can be so unpredictable. You know, there wasn't anyone in the world, any leader, any authority who could have told that tsunami, just stop right there. I'm the president of the United States. That's far enough, right? Or the president of Japan, or whoever, the prime minister of Japan. There's no authority or power big enough in the world to tell that to stop, is there? Now, we know of one who told waves to stop, don't we? But there's nobody here on this earth today who can stop that by their own power or authority. You think about the guy who owned this place, okay? This is the tsunami in Japan. The guy who owned that building, you think when he built that, he thought, you know, one day there's going to be a boat on top of my house. You think he thought about that? I don't think so. I don't think he ever saw that coming. Water can wash away mountains. It can defeat nations. It can change landscapes. And you can take it and bathe your baby, can't you? That's not my baby. Some random generic baby. I could let you think it's our baby, but I won't do that. I'll be honest. Water can be so gentle. It can be so devastating. It can be so predictable, but so unpredictable. It is so, so powerful, isn't it? Water is impressive. We take a river that's flowing. I lived on the Tennessee River or close to it in Alabama where my family lives. The Tennessee River has a series of dams. And what was once just a rushing river has become areas of stillness, right? And very peaceful and tranquil. We like to control these things, don't we? But you can't really control it. Our yard, we put in irrigation a while ago because there's not enough. You think in Florida, you need irrigation? You know, wouldn't things grow everywhere in Florida? No, you need irrigation, don't you? Now our weeds are just abundant, you know. It's amazing how green everything is all of a sudden. But we try to control that, don't we? Not enough rain? Dig a well. Now you water your yard, right? Everything's good. We like predictability. We like controllability. We like to think that we have the power to take something that's kind of chaotic and calm it and encapsulate it and lock it down and use it how we want to use it. Water is so powerful. And so is God, isn't He? God is so powerful. You may not realize it, but water is one of the most used metaphors in the whole Bible. And it's because it has so much power. I've said this enough times now, but God is not predictable, is He? We like to think that God is predictable. We like to think that we can study the scriptures and kind of map it out and figure them out and lock it down. And yes, study, learn, and grow. I probably have one of the most ironically named degrees that you can get in the whole world. It's called the Master of Divinity degree. Okay, do you get the irony in that? Master of the divine. Can you do that? Okay. Why they did that, named it that, I have no idea. Okay. But we try to do that, don't we? Isn't that the attempt? If we can lock God down and master him and do things just so, then he's going to conform to what we predict. He's not like that at all. He is so much more powerful than that. It's like being a parent. And our children, we have things and directions we're trying to get them to go, and they don't always go the way that we want them to go. But, you know, they can't always predict the things we're going to do, can they? The little guys. Maybe the older ones think they can, but maybe you still trick them, right? And we're not there yet, but hopefully we'll be a little unpredictable. No, you like to be somewhat predictable, but a child does not have the knowledge you have. And a small child does not have the power that you have to understand what all the options are, right? And so sometimes children ask for some really silly things because they don't know that you can just reach up there and get something off the shelf. They think you need ladders and stools and everything because they're not where you are, right? And that's the way it is with God. God is so much higher than we are. And he has so much more power than we have that God is just not able. We just can't predict him maybe sometimes like we feel like we can because his perspective is so much higher than ours. And because the options available to God are so much greater than the options available to us, it's like sometimes I pray that prayer, Lord, you know, heal so-and-so and heal so, or, I mean, I'm sorry, I pray the prayer, Lord, and this is an okay prayer, okay, Kevin, right? Be with the doctors and the hands of the doctors. That's a good prayer, but I also like to pray, Lord, heal this person, right? Now, the prayer for the hands of the doctors is an okay prayer, but it's still kind of on this. Maybe I'll talk to Kevin after this or several other, Angie or somebody, you know. Maybe my mind, I'm just not, maybe I don't have the perspective to understand that like a physician. Maybe I need corrected, I don't know. But I feel like when you say, Lord, just do it, that all of a sudden you're opening up all the possibilities for God to move and act the way that he needs to move and act. Not that he needs us to open the possibility, but God is more wise than we are. And he's more powerful than we are. And that means God can do things in ways that we might not ever predict or understand or see things the way that we see things. And you know, our life confirms this, doesn't it? You pray a prayer sometime in your past. You pray for this girl that you love or this guy that you love. And you say, Lord, help this to be the one and all this stuff. And then you find out later they're not. Right? Anyone been through that? Okay. A couple people. Okay. A few of you have. Okay, so a couple of you know what I'm talking about here, right? So you pray for this, and it doesn't happen, and then someone just so much better comes along, right? And maybe you're sitting next to them today, okay? Hopefully, right? Hopefully it's not that other person that you think, I've been better, no. I'm not going to, okay. So you're sitting next to this person, right? And God has answered these prayers. And God saw that, no, Matt, no, Will, no, Sandy, there's someone better for you. There's someone, if you just wait just a minute and open your eyes and see, there's something better in store for you. But our limited perspective thinks that some of these things are just what we need. But God knows so much better than we do. Life confirms that a strong feeling about something on our part doesn't necessarily mean that it's the godly right path. We want to predict it and say it's him or her or this job or that or live in this state or whatever. But God knows. And we can't predict the way he is going to move and act. We would like to think we can and study it down and lock it down, but the realistic, honest answer is we just can't really do that. Now, we can say, I can predict that if I ask God to forgive my sins, he'll forgive my sins. I can predict that. I mean, he says he's going to do it. But when it comes to circumstances in life, God's ways are so much greater, and he is so much more powerful than anything I can understand. Take the miracles of Jesus, as David alluded to mentioned in his Lord's Supper talk. You know, Jesus healed many people, didn't he? But could you take any particular person in Scripture, find out what illness they have, if you didn't know the story, and say, stop the story, I'm going to predict how Jesus is going to heal this one. Could you do it? Sometimes he makes mud and puts it on their eyes. Sometimes he commands the illness to go away. Sometimes he tells them to go here or to go there or to do this or to see a priest. Why does he treat people different? And sometimes they have the exact same illnesses because he knows what's best for them, right? And because his perspective is greater than theirs. And so God has so much more power and so much more authority and so much more vision than we have that we honestly, we just can't predict his next move. when it comes to certain things. And so let's turn here to Ezekiel 47. And I want to read a few verses. It's such an inspiring section of Scripture to me. And we're going to talk about what this means for us. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. Okay, that sounds like a mess, doesn't it? Okay, they're in the temple, the water's starting to trickle out and pour down. It says, verse 2, he then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside of the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. So what started as a little trickle is getting a little greater. It's enough to kind of flow out the gate and go outside the entire temple complex. Verse 3, as the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, son of man, do you see this? God is doing something in the temple that he doesn't understand. God is about to do something just incredibly amazing in this vision that Ezekiel's seeing, that God is giving him this vision so that he can understand what God is up to and how powerful God is and how no one's going to be able to cross this thing. What is that showing? That you can't control it? He says, I can't even get across this thing anymore because it's so big and so powerful. End of verse 6, then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, this water flows toward the east, eastern region, and goes down into the Araba, where it enters the sea, that is the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. You have to understand something about the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea was just nothing could live in that thing. Just so salty, you get in that thing and just float because it has so much salinity in the water. Just no life in that place. But God is bringing it life. It says in verse 10, fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi to En-Gillim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea, that is the Mediterranean. Verse 11, but the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing. You think Ezekiel expected to see that? Do you think when you walk, I mean, the temple's on a, Jerusalem's on a mountain, on a hill, right? And what's the temple on? On the hill. On another hill, right? So how, you know, you don't expect to see the temple get flooded, do you? That's the one of the last places you'd ever expect it. And what starts as a small trickle just flows down and becomes bigger and greater and just goes through the temple and goes out the door and just makes its way into the low places, right? The Dead Sea, so far below sea level, it just fills it right up and it brings life to it. One of the places that you would look at and you'd say, that place could never, how would you bring life to the Dead Sea? What, are you going to scoop all the salt out of it? Out of all the surrounding soil, bring in good soil, make it grow, plant some trees. Can anyone do this? No. No. It's unstoppable, isn't it? It seems very small, and it begins in the temple, but it goes out and does some mighty things. It reminds me of the way God does many things that God does, doesn't it? You take Jesus. Tiny, tiny couple cells in the body of Mary, growing and growing and growing into a man who is the Savior of the world, right? Anybody? Isn't that how God works sometimes? Not all the time. You can't predict it's always going to be like that, but sometimes he does. Take 11 frightened men up in a room, right? A few chapters later in the Bible, you got 3,000 converts. A few chapters later, you got 5,000 converts. A few chapters later, it says you got many thousands of Christians in the church in just a few short chapters. And that's the way God works. take a very small group of people and turn it into something more? When you look at the effect of this river, it's bringing life to everywhere it goes. But at first, it has to go out the door, doesn't it? Do you see where I'm going with this, anybody yet? What do we have here? In this room, right here, what do we have here? We have life, don't we? And what does God want to do with it? We may not be 100,000 people in Pinellas County. We may be 500 people, 400 people, you know. But here we are. We're trickling from the altar of the Lord down through the temple. And what does he want us to do? He wants us to go out into the dead places of the world and sink down into the what? Into the low. Where does water go? You pour it out. It goes to the lowest point, doesn't it? Isn't that where he wants us to go, church? But what do we have to do first? Anybody? See that out there? What do you have to do? You got to go out the door, don't you? You got to go out and you got to find the low places. And you have to find the people who were there. And you have to find the things that are dead. And you bring the water of life into it. And you show them who God is and who Jesus is. And you help teach them and bring them life. Because the Bible says if you're apart from Christ, you are dead in your sin and your transgression. You're just like the Dead Sea. There's nothing can live in that. But God desires for what he has to start right in his temple and to start going out the door and going into the world and to make a difference, because we have life within us, but he doesn't just want it to stay there. He wants it to go. And that's what he calls us to do. And God may start small, but he can certainly transform it into something great. If you look at the world we live in, our Christian influence it just seems like it's just going through the floor, doesn't it? Seems like Christianity is less and less. You meet less Christians. I mean, we're to the point now. You're out in public and you meet a Christian, and you're like, really? Are you, especially you meet somebody who's in the Church of Christ or whatever, you say, no way, really? Are you serious? You know, it just seems so uncommon. It just seems like the influence is just going down and down and down, and the Christianity feels like it's on a decline, and churches are closing doors, and more ministers are leaving than are being added in our schools. And from an earthly point of view, that might seem very, very hopeless. But is it possible that God might be preparing his church to do something that we could have never planned? And something that we could have never expected or coordinated or seen or done or instigated or anything else on our own? Because remember, God is not the God of the expected, but of the unexpected. And so what looks to us like hopelessness may actually be opportunity, do you think? You look at it and say, well, there's fewer people in the pews and fewer church doors open and fewer ministers and fewer people ready to be elders, and on and on and on and on it goes. Maybe we look at it and we say, well, you know what? Hold on a second. I took a few math classes. Anybody good at math? You know, you say, well, if there's fewer people in here, what does that mean about out there? There's more people. So what does that mean? Anybody want to be real optimistic for a second? What does that mean? There's the harvest is huge, right? Anybody? Is there an amen? I mean, can you say the harvest is huge, right? And we have to take the life that's given to us and go out the door with it, right? Anybody? Yes. Okay. So this is a great opportunity. And God is working in ways that we can't even begin to understand. But maybe like in Ezekiel 47, something that begins right here within us can go out and make a huge difference. And you know, I can say that with confidence, because as I look at this congregation and I think about what's happened, God has been doing this all along the way. I mean, 30 years ago, this group of people, there were just a handful still here, were meeting over in that building, right? And then there were some people that said, well, maybe we're growing and maybe something's happening here. We need some more space because someday, see, somebody said, I don't know who all said this. I could maybe throw a few guesses out there. Somebody said, excuse me, there's going to be a day when we're going to need more than 150 seats, because there's going to be people who want to hear about Jesus Christ, who want to practice their faith, right? And so it took some people who stood up and they said, you know, we can't just stay over here in this building like this, right? We're going to have some vision, and we're going to have to look and say, what do we need, and what's it going to take, and how are we going to do it, and where's it going to come from? And somebody had to stand up, and I bet there was someone in the room that said, that's a terrible idea. I mean, we've always been in this fellowship hall, I mean, sorry, wasn't the fellowship hall. We've always been in this auditorium, right? And this is where it started, and we can't do that. That's just too much. It's $1 million, and on it goes, right? And here we are. So the question for us is what's the holdup? Are we going to go out the door and have the same vision as the guy or guys or whoever was in that building who said, hey, this is something's happening here and God's at work, and so we need to get outside of this little building. And you know what? Now we just pack 100 people in there and we say, you know, we need more space for that because we've grown. But are we happy just like this? I mean, should Ezekiel have said, whoa, Lord, no, the water's supposed to stay in the temple, get the sandbags, right? No? He couldn't stop it, could he? And so what's it going to take for us to say, where does God want us to be, and what does he want us to do, and what's it going to take, and what's going to stop us? Because the honest answer is, God's doing something, and that water is flowing out the building, and we can jump in our raft and just float right down it if we want, or we can just stand on the bank and say, that looks too intimidating to me. I don't know how to get on board. We'll let everybody else do it. I don't know. But the truth is, we have that life within us, and what are we going to do about it? And it takes a lot of prayer, doesn't it? Prayer for direction, and prayer for wisdom, and prayer that God will use us and send us. You know, I'm convinced that in our 20s and 30s class, there was some time where we were sending people out to different classes and to do different things and everything, and the most amazing part was people keep coming back in, and the seats, you know, keep getting filled, and if we send people out, we don't have to worry that the seats are going to be empty. If we're a growing, sending church that's on a mission, these seats are going to get filled, aren't they? But we get so afraid, we get so scared that we're going to lose everything we have if we send people and do things and go out. But no, that's not the case. We'll grow, and God will bless it. In John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, Jesus said, if you're thirsty, come to him. Come to him, the source of living water, and come and drink. And he said, and if you do, you will have springs of living water that will flow up within you. And it said he was talking about the Spirit that had not yet come because Jesus hadn't been glorified yet. But you know what? Church, has he been glorified yet? So what does that mean for us? The Holy Spirit has been sent, right? And so we have springs of living water that flow within us like Jesus said would happen. And so what are we going to do with that? And who out there outside these doors needs Jesus and needs the Lord and who needs salvation and who are like that Dead Sea just dying there, but God sent the water, didn't he? And he flooded that place, and what does it say? Trees grew on all over that place, and life and fish, and it just teemed with life. Let me ask you this. Isn't that what we want to see happen out there? Right? We want to see dead places spring with life, don't we? We want to see places that are just sandy and dead and full of just nasty stuff, just trees sprout up and green grass grow and beautiful things happen and the birds perch in the trees and fish are swimming, and we say, this is what God envisioned this world to look like, right? Anybody? He wants to send us to do that, right? And I firmly believe, first and foremost, that he's going to send that water out there. He's going to start working, but he wants us to jump in, right? Get a little wet. Let's do a little swimming and get some people in there and bring some people some life, because that's what's within us. Revelation chapter 22, the very last thing that's mentioned in the New Testament, the very last chapter. There's a lot of parallels with Ezekiel 47 in the last chapter of the Bible, which makes it even more inspirational to me. It says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. Now, doesn't this sound familiar? On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every what? Every month. Where did we just hear that? Ezekiel 47, right? I mean, Ezekiel 47 is like God saying, hey guys, this starts in the temple, but it flows out of here all the way back to heaven, the throne of God, and what God is doing and working. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 says that we are the temple of the living God. It's not a brick and mortar structure, it's within us. And God brings life and living water within our hearts and within our souls to pour out to others. Are we going to do it? Are we going to do it? Are we going to be sent? And it's, being sent doesn't mean Germany or Afghanistan or Africa or all that. Being sent means that as you're going out these doors, that you begin looking to bring life to the people that God encounters you with on a daily basis. Are you willing to go? And are you willing to send others and to be sent yourself and to take those you find and bring them in and send back out again? I mean, this is a dynamic, growing, life-giving process, isn't it? And that's what we want to be a part of here. And so the invitation is this morning, and it's for you. And if you're not a Christian, we invite you to become a part of that life-giving process and just to jump in the stream of life and to be baptized. What a beautiful image and a beautiful, not even a symbol, of God working within our lives, cleansing our sins, being buried with Christ, Romans 6, and raised to walk, it says, in newness of life. Why newness of life? Because you were dead. So we need Jesus. We need our Lord. Maybe you need repentance and you just want to come and ask that the church would pray for you. We're here for that as well. But I also just want to remind that as we go out these doors today, remember, I mean, we're going to stream out these doors, right, congregation? I mean, there's going to be people going and going and going. And be reminded as you see that, what a beautiful image that is of what God is doing with His people. That we're not just going to have lunch, or we're not just going to take a nap, or we're not just going to what? We are going out into a world that is dead. And it needs some life. And we are the ones who can bring it. So let's bring it. Okay, church? Okay, so if you're in need of prayers, if you're in need